Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. I think it'd be nice for us to read responsibly this morning. And this familiar but very precious story, very close to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So will you join in heartily, please, as you always do in the reading? We'll read alternate verses. I shall begin with the first. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, Then Herod, when he privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down, and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's where we conclude our reading this morning. May the Lord's blessing rest on our reading of this precious story. There are various ways in which we could look at this familiar incident. We could think of it historically. If we do so, I believe that here God was overruling that suited honor, should be given to his beloved son in his early days here on the earth. Of course, we realize that by this time, as the scripture declares, he was a young child. The Christmas stories become terribly garbled by tradition. I brought in the newspaper this morning, didn't have time to look at it, never do in the morning, but I did, something caught my attention, and someone was writing a story, I don't know what it is, and I haven't had time to look at it, but the shepherds followed the star. Now, people get more confused all the time. There wasn't any star that the shepherds followed, and so often we see a manger scene, with the shepherds there over on the one side and the wise men over on the other. And, of course, that isn't what the Bible teaches at all. But we're not going into those points. The thing is that God overruled that his beloved son, coming into this world in that marvelous way, born of the Virgin, though he is permitted by God to be born in such humble circumstances, born in that eastern stable, cradled in that manger, yet God overruled that there should be honor accorded to him in those early days of his life here on the earth. And so while the shepherds came from the Judean hills, making their way to the stable and to the manger to worship him, by the way, we hope that the breeze from up above isn't bothering you too much. Apparently there's quite a wind out there. We always cover these vents up here. in the winter, and I was, during the opening exercise, I was trying to find out where the draft was coming. And I decided it's coming from up there. I hope it's not bothering you too much out there. But God overrules here that to the house where the young child is now, these wise men should come, bringing their worship and their gifts. Thus, we might look at it as God overruling that suited honor should be given to his beloved son. Or we might think of it in a dispensational way. And if we do so, we would have here a picture of the Gentiles coming to Christ while the Jews were still rejecting him. For while the Judean shepherds came, yet the majority of the nation to which he had come showed absolutely no interest in him or in his birth. But from a distant land, these Gentiles seek the newborn king. Or we might think of it prophetically, because that's exactly what is going to take place in the coming day. This one who was born king is going to rule and reign as king. Not only over his own nation Israel, but over all nations of the earth. And the kings of the Gentiles are going to come to his light and to worship before him. All shall acknowledge his power. All shall be under his benign sway in a coming day. Or we might think of it in a typical way. And if we look at these wise men here as types and their coming as typical, it would certainly present a very beautiful story to us of what true wisdom is and what true worship is. These men, however many there were, tradition says three, and there's absolutely no reason to believe that any more than there were three than that there were six or eight. But tradition has three men and has clothed them as being kings, which of course is only traditional. But that is of no importance whatsoever. These men, however many they were, they are designated in our King James Version as wise men. We know that they were astrologers. They were those wise men of that same class whom you may recall. We noticed in the study of the prophecy of Daniel, were called in by the king to interpret his visions and his dreams, but they were absolutely impotent to do so until Daniel, the man with wisdom given from God, came in and brought the message of God. So that they had a human wisdom. Their title signifies that. They had a human wisdom. But that human wisdom was not that which brought them to the newborn king. They had a wisdom that came from God. And while human wisdom has its place and can be used beneficially, yet human wisdom goes only so far. And there is a need of divine wisdom, of spiritual wisdom, which God alone can give. And it's our prayer that at this season of the year, every one of us might be wise in the true sense of that oft-used term. Now, if we think of the wise men in that way, as truly wise, spiritually wise, eternally wise, wherein lay their wisdom? And how can we emulate them today? There are things they did we can't. Things they did we don't need to do. But wherein lies a wisdom that's seen in them that you and I can emulate to our eternal profit? I'd like to make a few suggestions. First of all, were they not wise in responding to the message of the star? Now they said we've seen his star in the east. These were astrologers. They were learned in all the lore of astrology. And they recognized something different about this star than any that they had considered before. One wonders if they had known of Daniel and of his prophecies of the coming one. If so, we're not told definitely. But there was something about this star that arrested their attention. It was different than anything else, anything they had seen before. The difference? We're not told. It's not spelled out. Again, there have been all sorts of ideas regarding this star. I told you before of how we were seated in the great planetarium at Chicago, and we saw there the very interesting and very instructive story of the Bethlehem star. The lecturer at that time was very competent, and we enjoyed his presentation of this skies as they were exactly when our Lord was born in Bethlehem. And there was something thrilling just to sit there and to look up at that star-studded sky that was there and to feel, well now, that's the way those wise men saw the heavens so long ago. Then he very splendidly, in the most interesting and instructive way, he put before us several astronomical facts regarding the conjunction of certain constellations and stars at that time, which was quite striking and very interesting. But I've never forgotten, and I told him afterwards how I appreciated it. After he got through all of that side, which, as I say, was most interesting and most instructive, he closed with these words. Of course, he said, some of us believe in miracles and believe that this star was a miracle. He was taking into consideration all of the known facts of astronomy. And then he was coming to the conclusion there was something entirely different about this star than any other one. Now, don't you think that's exactly what these wise men did? Together they'd been studying the stars. They built so much on it. They sought to prognosticate the future from it and all of that. But it'd be very interesting, wouldn't it? Just ask them when we see them. Just about that time. There must have been something. This is different. We've never seen anything like this. What did they do? Well, they didn't just brush it off. No, they responded. Now, it must have entailed a great deal to prepare for a journey of that length. The shepherds, they had to leave their flocks, but they didn't come very far at all. But these men had to leave their homes, their land, their possessions, whatever they may have been, and they must have had considerable wealth, and their friends and everything else. They had to make preparation for a lengthy journey like this and come from the distant land, possibly Persia. They had to come from there to the land of Judea. But were they not wise in responding to the star and its message? They were. And that, we will find, is the beginning of wisdom for us when we respond to whatever it is that God brings into our life to arrest our attention. I believe God sent a star to these men because they're astrologers. That was their study. That was their interest. That was their business. Might have sent a star to others who'd wouldn't have understood anything at all about it. Been less interested. But it seems to me that God just breaks into our ordinary pursuits with what will arrest our attention. God knows what it is will make you think about your need of Christ. God knew what it was what it was needed to make me think seriously about coming to Christ. What might have influenced you would have no effect on me. What might have affected me would have no influence on you. But the God who knows your life and your interests and your mode of thinking and all that, He breaks in on it with something that arrests your attention, just as that started the wise man in the East. And you're wise if you respond. Now sometimes it's a death. Sometimes it's a sickness. Sometimes a financial reverse. Sometimes it's the salvation of a loved one. God has many, many ways, but He knows just exactly what it will take to arrest you. And I wonder if perhaps you are here this December 24th, that God might remind you of this because, as it were, He may have sent His star to you and you haven't paid any attention. You haven't responded as the wise man did. Then, my friend, you're not wise. I say kindly, you're foolish. If you're disregarding something that God has brought into your life, some overruling circumstance, in your life, if you are disregarding that, then you are quite foolish so far as eternal matters are concerned. Now, you know your own heart, you know your own life. I don't believe I need to pursue this any further. But you ask yourself, has God sent a star into my life? Has God sent something into my life to arrest my attention? To make me realize that I need to come to Christ? Well, the wisdom didn't stop there. I think they were wise in seeking this newborn sovereign. Yes. And you know, while I suppose if we had the wise men here and we had the shepherds here and we looked at the two of them, they would certainly be contrasting companies. I'm sure in every way. Well, their appearance would be different. Their speech would be different. Their modes of thinking would be different. A Judean shepherd was just about as different from a Persian wise man as you could possibly find. But you know, there was one thing that I have been thinking about of late, the last few days, that was true of both of them. They responded immediately to the message God sent them. Now, to the wise men, it was a star. To the shepherds, it was the announcement of the angel. Do you remember what the shepherd said? Let us now go, not tomorrow, not the next day, not when morning breaks, but let us now go to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they left their sheep, and they went, and they found the babe lying in the manger. The wise men from the East, they responded to the star and its message, and they sought the young child. They sought this newborn sovereign. Now, they came to Jerusalem. I'm quite sure the star didn't guide them there. Again, there's so much filled in that is not according to Scripture. Apparently from the story, they saw the star, their attention was arrested, and they began to reason. And human reason's an excellent thing. But if human reason interferes with divine revelation, it can be a dangerous thing. And far too many today are going by human reason instead of divine revelation. Well now, where would a king of the Jews be born? Where would he be by now? If not at the capital city, where would you naturally go to find him? Why, he'll be at the capital. He'd be welcomed. And they came to Jerusalem. And how surprised they must have been. Nobody knew anything at all about this. The king on the throne didn't know anything about it. And no one else knew anything at all about it. And there was no welcome. No one seemed concerned or interested. Until they heard this. Then when they began to tell of having seen a star, there was an agitation. Not a joyous welcome. Thank God His promises have been fulfilled. The king has been born, the one our nation has long waited for. He's been born. No, there wasn't anything of that. There was agitation. There was alarm. Herod the king, sensing a rival to the throne, is alarmed, and well he might be. He'd slain his own mother because he felt she was a rival to the throne. He'd slain his own sons because he felt they were rivals to the throne. And every other one that he had felt was in any way whatsoever a rival to his claim to the throne had been brutally murdered at the command of Herod. What? A king born? Where is he? Where is he? And so he has the wise men brought in, and he inquires of them, our version says, diligently. Well, that's all right. But it's literally accurately. Now look, when did you see that star? Well, it was a while ago, before we left. I know, but what day was it? Well, you remember? You remember? And he pinpointed the very moment of that appearance of the star. He had a reason for it. And that comes out as you read the story. You'll find that's why he had the children slain. It was according to the time the star had appeared. Arrival. Now he says, you go down to Bethlehem. You find this child. And you come back and tell me. Because you see, I want to worship him too. Well, you know how much worship Herod had in mind in connection with him. But these men were wise in seeking out this newborn sovereign and not resting content until they found him. Now, there are always obstacles in the way. When you, when God begets in your heart a desire to come to Christ, there'll be obstacles. There'll be people get in the way. There'll be things get in the way. There'll be traditions get in the way. There'll be former beliefs getting in the way. And so many people allow these things to keep them from coming directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I've always been taught this, or my people have always been that, or so on, so on, so on. My friend, don't allow anything to detour you, to sidetrack you, to turn you aside until you find yourself in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one grand thing that happened at Jerusalem was they appealed to those who knew the Scripture. And so they asked, now, where is this king to be born? Imagine having to ask that question even in Jerusalem. But they did. And so they went to the Scriptures. And, of course, they had the promise of Micah that foretold that he was to be born at Bethlehem. And now, what do these wise men do? Again they manifest wisdom as they obey the inspired Scriptures. If he's at Bethlehem, if that's where the Word of God says he's going to be, then that's where we're going. Wise men indeed. How wise you would be if you would turn away from all human tradition and all earthly means of salvation and everything else that does not find its origin and authentication in the Word of God, if you would just this morning follow what God says, you would find yourself in the presence of this same one. Every one of us that's saved this morning is saved because we obeyed the Scriptures. We followed the directions of the Word of God. And where did the Word of God send us to? It sent us to Christ who died on Calvary's cross for us, and it told us to put our trust in Him and we would be saved. Wise is the man that does that. For there is absolutely nothing else will bring salvation to you, my friends. Oh, how we need to clear away so much of the debris that is cluttering up Christmas and get back to the fact that it was the birthday of the one who was
born that he might die on the cross for our sins. It seems to me that every year we're hearing more and more about the spirit of Christmas. Now, friends, I frankly admit I'm not too much interested in the spirit of Christmas. I'm interested in the Christ of Christmas. Because you can have a whole lot of what's called the spirit of Christmas and be lost. But you can't have the Christ of Christmas and miss heaven. What is Christmas? It's not a general feeling of goodwill toward everyone. It's the birth of the Savior who came to die that we might be saved from going to hell. And if we'll follow the instructions of the inspired Word of God, we'll find ourselves in the presence of this one to receive him. Yes, I think they were wise in that. And they were wise when they came to Bethlehem, that they didn't get occupied with Joseph or Mary. Did you notice how carefully the Word of God guards it? It says in verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. Now, generally, you would see the mother first, wouldn't you? And you see the mother with her babe. That isn't what the Word of God says. The Spirit of God puts the young child first. In all things, he must have the preeminence. They saw the young child with Mary's mother, and they fell down and they worshipped, not Joseph, not Mary, but him. They worshipped him. They were wise. They were wise. They didn't allow themselves to get occupied with any other people, no matter how interesting or important they might be. They had eyes only for him. Why had they come from their far country? To see Joseph and Mary? No. To see Christ. Why had they come from Jerusalem? According to guidance, the Word of God, come from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Not to see Mary, to see him. And when they came into the house, they had eyes for one only, and they worshipped him. Ah, they were wise indeed. My friends, what about you? Has there ever come a time in your life when you've lost sight of everyone else and everything else, and Christ has loomed so large before the vision of your souls that you've seen no one else? And he's become everything? Can you say Christ is all? He's my salvation. He's all I'm depending on. He's all I want. He's everything to me. That's true wisdom. They worshiped him. They fell down before him. Oh, I trust that you, my friend, on this morning before Christmas, that you are found amongst those who truly have bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you get right down to it, that's what salvation is. Salvation is a bending of your will to the will of God. And God's will for you is that you accept his Son as your Savior. God's will for you is that you let him come into your heart and bring salvation and eternal life and forgiveness, all the blessings that he purchased by his death on Calvary's cross. Have you bowed before him? Can you honestly say this morning, I am a worshiper of Jesus Christ. Not in any mere theoretical sense, not in any religious ceremonial sense, but in a true spiritual sense. I worship him because he loved me. He died for me. He gave himself on Calvary's cross for my sins. Oh, they were wise in worshiping him. I'd like to leave with you one final thought. I suggest that they were wise, not only in responding to the star and seeking out this newborn sovereign, obeying the word of God that directed them to him, and worshiping him. But I would suggest that they were wise also in their giving to this royal stranger. Yes, for we read in that verse, and when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, not to Mary, not to Joseph. Now, I would suggest that in actuality, you wouldn't take a great pile of gold and give it to a little child. Or myrrh or that. But the Spirit of God has overruled that it might be recorded here that these things were given to him. Yes, they were for him. They were the outflow of hearts that appreciated him, that worshipped him. And you know, until you come to know Christ, and until you're a true worshiper of Christ, you can't give him anything. But then after you have become a true worshiper of Christ, you can give him everything. And you're wise when you do. Yes, they gave him gifts. What an honor, what a privilege that was. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, that which we generally think of as the richest thing. Gold has just become synonymous with wealth, material possessions. The richest thing was given to him. And myrrh, frankincense is next, is the most fragrant thing, the sweetest thing that was given to him too. And myrrh is the bitterest thing. And so they presented these gifts. Why? Because they were the visible, tangible expression of the adoration and worship and appreciation of their hearts, and they gave them to him. What a privilege, what a joy to do so. And what a joy is ours after we have been saved by his grace, after we've received his gift to give unto him in return. I can't help but think that possibly this trip to Egypt and the sojourn of the family in Egypt was financed by this gold. I rather question whether a man like Joseph would have the means to finance such a trip down there and such a stay in another land. But God provided beforehand. And isn't it nice to think that these men who had come from so far to worship the king had the privilege of giving to him that which was used, looking at it from the natural standpoint, for his preservation. For it was while he was in Egypt that the murderous rage of Herod broke forth and the other little children were all slain. But God overruled. God preserved. The question might be asked, why did they give him myrrh? Well, I can understand gold. That seems so in keeping. Take the richest thing and pour it at the feet of this blessed one to whom belong all things. I can understand frankincense. I can understand the pouring out of that frankincense to fill a house there with its fragrance. That seems so proper. It seems so right. Why'd they give him myrrh? Bitter? The bitterest thing. Why'd they give him that? Well, you know, they not only gave it to him at his birth, they gave it to him at his death. And you remember that when he hung on the cross of Calvary and he cried, I thirst, what did they give him? They gave him vinegar mingled with myrrh. Yes. Because this one, whose birth has brought such joy and gladness to those of us who know and love him, You have to put the bitter ingredient in, friends.
You have to put the bitter ingredient in. Oh, if many a mother had known as she looks into the face of her lovely little babe, her heart just overflowing with joy and thanksgiving to God for the gift of that little one. There he is, so lovely, so precious, so attractive.
If that mother had only been able to see into the future and seen that son of hers hanging by his neck on a gallows, strapped into an electric chair, his life taken for a foul murder. If she'd only been able to look down the avenues of time and seen the mangled body of her boy, she said, well, there's a bitter ingredient in the birth of this child. But friends, God knew what was ahead. God overruled it when these worshiping wise men poured their gifts out. There's myrrh. Because the bitterest thing in all history lay ahead of this one. The bitterness of Calvary. The bitterness of being made sin for us. The bitterness of being separated from his God in heaven. The bitterness of bearing the sin of the world. The bitterness enduring the wrath of God. This lay ahead, and God knew it. God overruled. But thank God, because he drank that bitter cup, you and I have a cup of blessing this morning, a cup of salvation, a cup of genuine cheer. God help you to be wise after the example of these wise men of long ago. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, how we thank thee again this morning for the birth of thy beloved Son. How poor and pitiful, how empty and forlorn, how hopeless this world would be, all its inhabitants, had it not been for the coming of thy Son into this world by way of Bethlehem's birth. But we praise thee for thy love in giving him. We thank thee for the many precious thoughts we have had concerning his coming. We thank thee that that coming was but the prelude to Calvary, and on that cross he suffered and died for our sins. We do trust that there is in the heart of many this morning, a desire to emulate these wise men, that there will be this wisdom, oh, that some even now may be coming to Christ, to accept him, to honor him, to worship him, to give themselves and all they are and have to him, thus to be used by him. And so we commit ourselves now to thy care and blessing for this day. Grant these thoughts may not be stolen away by the enemy of this truth, but rather may be used by the Spirit of God. We ask it, giving thanks and committing ourselves to thy care and keeping, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.